we live in. And I think most of us would agree that the world we live in today is very different from the world that we grew up in. And maybe in the next 20 or 30 years, we'll have to reevaluate again. The scriptures that we are studying do not change, but their applications change, and the battles change. I believe that we're going to have to begin preaching the gospel very differently from how we've been preaching it. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be preaching anything different, but we've been accustomed to preaching the gospel to people who already believe in God, people who already believe in Jesus, people who already believe in the Bible. Our major goal in preaching the gospel up until just very recently has been simply to get people to see that their conclusions regarding Bible authority or their conclusions regarding the nature of salvation are wrong. But as time passes, we're finding that we're going to have to learn how to convince people there's a God. And we're going to have to learn how to convince people that Jesus is the Son of God, something we haven't really had to do very much of. And we're going to have to be proving to people that the Bible really is God's Word, that it's different from the Quran, that it's different from the various other writings of humans. And so we're going to find it very challenging, I believe, as time goes by. And brethren, we need to be resilient. We need to be people of the book. We need to be people who know the Scriptures and have the ability to apply the Scriptures and the principles to the new issues as they arise, whatever they might be. But I'm going to be doing something a little bit different this morning. We're not going to be talking about principles. This morning we want to talk about how God helps us to restore ourselves back to what we ought to be. The title of the lesson is Equipping the Saints, and of course it comes from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, where Jesus gave gifts to the church. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping or the perfecting of the saints under the work of ministry. Before we do that, though, I'd like to read something out of our songbook. This is number 322. It's a song that we sing from time to time. I just want to read a portion of the verse. It says, "Bring, Christ, your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again." How are we doing with that? Most of us have brought Christ our broken life. Most of you here this morning are Christians. And most of us understand that when we became a Christian, there were things in our lives that were marred. There were things that we weren't happy with. You know, it just isn't possible to get through life. And the scriptures are very clear on this. It's not possible to obey the gospel and still be perfect. It's not possible to obey the gospel and still have an emotional, mental, spiritual, and personality that hasn't been damaged and hurt and harmed either by abusive or parents who didn't love us or didn't treat us the way we would have liked to have been treated, or by evil companions, or by our own lusts that we gave into, and we created habits, and we created chains, and we created a bondage that has reaped a very bitter harvest. As a preacher, as David pointed out, I've been preaching many years, and I've had opportunities to talk to a lot of people. And there's a lot of hurting people out there. And I suspect there's a lot of people that are hurting in here. We're hurting. We don't like it. I think most of us can echo Paul. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the bondage of this death?" And he speaks of sin, and he speaks of what he wants to do and what he knows he should do, and then he speaks of not being able to do it. And so we want to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about it from a little bit different perspective, and so I want to start with an illustration. And the illustration has to do with keeping pests out of our home, out of our yard, out of our lives. What have we done? How have we developed and what have we created to do that? Of course, the mosquito is a pest, and most of us have screens on our windows so that we can open the windows at night and we can keep the flies and the mosquitoes and whatever else that we don't want to come into our home. And so we've developed screens. We have also developed fences and different things along that line. And so when it comes to things like mosquitoes and flies and wasps, we'd rather not have them in our home. I don't know about you. I don't like them in my house. Anybody here, open the door, come on in. We want all the wasps and flies and mosquitoes that we can get in here. No, not too many people. They don't want them. Now, the illustration is a reality. So is the thing that the illustration illustrates, which is I don't want evil thoughts in my heart. I don't want lusts that cause me to want to do things that God says are evil. There's this terrible conflict. And we're going to talk about the screens that God has created for that as well. But we want to illustrate that. We want to illustrate it first. When we want to catch something, or we want to keep things in, we have created either chicken wire or a netting or a fencing that will create a boundary, as we talked about the other night, so that things can't get in or things can't get out. So we're going to use a net. We're going to use a screen. We're going to use a fence. And God has created the same thing for our soul and the same thing for our minds. We'll talk about that in a few moments. In the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 19, and you can read this behind me or you can read it right out of the Bible if you'd like to, but in Mark, the first chapter, Jesus, of course, is in the process of choosing his disciples, and he's already met James and John, and he is now about to call them into the ministry. But something Mark says in chapter 1 and verse 19 is very important to our lesson this morning. So if you look carefully in Mark chapter 1, we learn that Peter and John are mending their nets. They're mending them. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, of course, a net in the sea is something that you throw out. You have it in a boat and it's all piled up and you throw it out. And then you try to get underneath the fish, and then you pull it up, and you bring the fish in. Well, from time to time, it gets caught on a stick, or it gets caught on a rock, and some of it breaks. And of course, if it gets too broken, you can throw the net in and bring it out, but everything will get out. It won't hold anything in. And so these people are very intelligent. They want their nets to be mended. They want their nets to be intact. They want the ability of the net. And we would do the same thing. If a screen is torn, if I get up tomorrow morning and there's 5 flies in the house and I'm looking around, how in the world did they get in here? And look, oh, here's this net. Here's this screen over here. It's been torn. Well, I need to fix that. I need to put more netting on, or I need to get that so that they can't get in there. And that's what James and John were doing. The word that is defined as mending, in other words, the original Greek word the Holy Spirit used to describe what Peter and John were doing with their nets is the Greek word behind me, and it means to render fit, sound, or complete, to mend, to repair, to fit out, to equip, or to put in order. So that's what I'm going to do. If I'm a rancher and my cows are getting out, I'm going to ride the fence line until I find out what needs to be rendered fit, sound, or complete. I'm going to mend, I'm going to repair, I'm going to equip, I'm going to put it in order. If a tree's fallen over it, I'm going to pull the tree. If somebody's cut it, then I'm going to fix the wire. If one of the fence posts has been bent over, I'm going to put a new fence post in. Whatever it takes to make that what it needs to be. So these people were working to mend, repair, render fit, sound, and complete their nets. Now, the purpose for this is illustrative, because when it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 that the apostles and prophets, along with the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are going to equip or perfect the saints, it's the same word. It's the same Greek word. Just like Peter and John did to their nets, the apostles and prophets, along with the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are going to do that to Christians. Christians are going to be mended. They are going to be repaired. They are going to be rendered fit and sound and complete and put back into order. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. How does God utilize the church for what we call edification? You know what edification means? It means to be built up. This building used to be called an edifice. Back in the early 1900s, they called buildings edifices. Because edification, or building up, was a part of the process by which homes were built. If a hurricane came through and blew something down, then you would edify it again. You'd build it back up again. So we talk about the work of the church, and the work of the church has to do with edification. And that means mending, repairing, rendering fit, sound, and complete, putting back into order that which has been damaged. Now, there are other nets that God has created. Our skin is a net that keeps bacteria from getting into the body. As long as that net is intact, you won't get an infection. You won't get hepatitis. You won't get encephalitis. You won't, unless that can get into the body so through some other means. If it's on my hands, I don't put my hands in my mouth, I can't get any of those things. Now, if I get pricked, if the net is damaged, if the skin is damaged, then of course we can get sick. But God has created our skin in such a way to keep those things out. Our conscience is also a screen. It screens out moral and spiritual defilement. And yet it too can be torn, seared, or defiled. I'm not going to take the time to read these passages in 1 Timothy this morning. You might want to read them later. You might want to jot them down. They're very important to keeping our hearts the way it ought to be, because they too can be torn. You can be sitting watching a television program at home and have your nets torn by what you see on the television. Even the advertisement. Some of these advertisements where they're cutting people up, or they're just doing things that just are defiling and so disgusting, and you're thinking, I want to guard my eyes. I don't want to see. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look upon a virgin. If Job were watching television today and a beautiful, scantily clad woman came on the television screen, he would immediately, with that covenant with his eyes, he would either close his eyes or he would change the channel. How about us? Are our screens still intact, or do those things just get to fly without any impedance whatsoever from the screen right into our heart, where they begin to work, just like bacteria works when it gets into the body, just like a mosquito or a wasp will work if it gets into your home? And so our conscience has been created by God, but the conscience can be torn. It can be defiled. It can be ruined. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next few moments. God's Word is also a screen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for instruction, for correction, that the man of God may be complete, rendered fit, sound, complete, prepared for every good work. Those of us with abusive, neglectful, ignorant, or foolish parents carry a burden. We carry a burden. We feel hurt inside. We feel insecurities. We feel maybe the effects of abuse or the effects of neglect. We open doors that never should have been opened, or they open doors for us that never should have been opened. I know a lot of people who can lay some pretty serious blame on their parents for some very grave difficulties that they're dealing with. Now, there's nothing we can do about that. We don't get to pick our parents. And I don't know, even if we could, we might not always get the right ones. But the point is that a lot of people are hurting today and damaged today because of that. Now, God's Word can fix that, but we need to realize that that's there. Evil companionship. Some of us had friends as kids. Brought things into our lives. Never should have come in. They ripped the screens. Sometimes it's parents. Sometimes it's evil companionship. And then, honestly, sometimes it's just our own fault. We spent a lot of years. We have one of the songs in our songbook, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. And during that time, maybe we were involved in drinking, in dancing, in immodesty, in drugs, in sexual promiscuity, and we did some serious damage to our nets, to our natural screens. And then there's just simple character weaknesses like anger or greed or jealousy or gossip. Things that just, they don't really, you know, you can't say, well, it's all my parents. Well, no, it's not really my parents' fault. It's all evil. No, it's not really evil companionship. It's just character weaknesses. Sometimes we're just weak. And sometimes we simply open doors, and by our own selves, we create that sin that so easily besets us. Brother, we need to really think carefully. You know something? It doesn't really matter whether, like Adam, you want to blame Eve. You want to blame your parents, or you want to blame... You know, if I'd never met that one friend, I wouldn't be having all of these desires right now. If I hadn't given into that one situation, if I hadn't gone through those years of stupidity. But you know something? That doesn't matter. The point is, we now have sin that so easily besets us, and God says we need to screen that out. We need to get back to a better set of circumstances. And so God created a natural barrier. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul offers us some rich insight into some very important principles that we want to develop right now. Because as I mentioned a few days ago, and we've kind of been talking about this on and off, but the culture, our culture, has reached a level where we almost have a guilt-free society. It's not your fault. You're the victim. And you just have to find out who you can blame it all on. It's not your fault. Not your fault. And you're not responsible. And it's not... You just need to realize it's okay. It's okay. Now, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, it's not okay. And we are responsible. And it's time for those of us who have been blaming our parents or blaming our friends or blaming circumstances to start taking personal responsibility for where we now are. I can't go back and change why I am what I am. But I can certainly go back and change what I am, even though I can't fix that. Like the song says, bring Christ your broken life, marred by sin, and He will restore it. And He will restore your broken years. Those wasted years. But in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, there's something that we have to understand. There's a principle here that we're going to take a few moments to look at. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Now, you think about this for a minute. If you read the lust of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, you have murder, you have adultery. You have fornication and lasciviousness. You have anger and wrath and clamor. You have different kinds of sins. And you know something, brethren? Some of them we agree with God, and some of them we cling to in love. But they're all different. If I were to do a survey, how many of you would be tempted with pornography? Probably there would be 4 or 5 who'd say, I am. And there'd be 4 or 5 who'd say, I wouldn't be tempted with that, it makes me sick. And then there'd be some who'd say, well, I don't think I would. I don't know. I've never looked at it. I don't know. Never touched it. The screen's intact. And I could go down the list. How many of you have a problem with anger? How many of you have a problem with greed? How many of you have trouble lying? How many of you have trouble with, if the waitress gives you change, you'd keep it? How many of you would immediately give it back? No problem. How many of you would gossip? How many of you would never gossip? How many of you feel jealous? How many of you don't? We could go through the list, and we would find out that we are pure in a lot of realms and impure in others. Most people that I've met, I've counseled with a lot of people through the years, and most people that I've met have one or two things they really struggle with, and then two or three things that they're kind of there, and they don't really see why God really said they're wrong, but they don't really engage in them. And then probably about the rest of maybe the other 70 or 80% of what God says is wrong, I completely agree with God on that. Is that about right for you folks, if you think about it? Is that about right? There's two or three things that you really struggle with, two or three lusts that really give you fits. But most people find that most of what God says, they agree with. And so we can look at this, and I can find something. If you think stealing is wrong, then you're pure with stealing. And for you, everything is pure when it comes to stealing. You can see it clearly. But if you have a problem with stealing, then nothing is pure, and you find your conscience and your mind are defiled. So the pure have all their screens intact. They have that natural ability to blush. You know, it's a funny thing. You know, they've done studies on this. If you walk in on a five-year-old girl while she's dressing, she's going to cover up. And a lot of times, if you walk in on a woman who's in her underwear, she'll cover up, but she'll wear it out to the beach. And you scratch it. Now, what happened here? Well, what happened was there was a screen that was torn down. The natural ability to blush was created by God, and most of us have it, and then it gradually gets desensitized, and that's the term we use. We desensitize people by telling them this is okay and getting them comfortable with it until their screens aren't intact anymore. Every enticement that creates lust, if we give in to it, it's going to tear the screen. And it's going to open a door. And I'll guarantee you, it's going to give you a lifetime of grief. So it's a whole lot better. And I told my kids this when they were growing up. If you don't ever drink, you'll never know whether you like it or not. And you'll never know whether you'll be tempted by it or not, because you just won't know anything about it. And it's a whole lot better. Because 1 out of 8 people who take the first drink become an alcoholic. They decide they do like it. And not only do they like it, they need it. And not only do they need it, they crave it. And all of a sudden, they're an alcoholic. Well, what happened? Well, they went from the pure, all things are pure, to the drunkard. And then there are people who start out experimenting with sexual activity and end up into homosexuality. And then there are people who steal something and end up going to jail for greed. And there are people who allow their anger to cause them to murder. Every enticement, if you don't control it, you rip the screen. And if you rip the screen, you're going to fight it the rest of your life. That's the broken life. That's the marred by sin life. Each of us has to deal with. And as I said a moment ago, it's not possible, even if you're raised in the church, it's not possible to get to the gospel without tearing some of them and having to deal with the consequences. The trick, I guess trick's not really the right word, the wisdom is to have as few of them as possible and to start mending them back together as quickly as possible so that they're restored. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, the screens are still intact at this point. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Jesus never saw any of the lusts of the flesh except through the eyes of the pure. And most of us can look at most of the lusts of the flesh the same way. And that's why I say we can learn how to be circumspect. We can learn how to start working with ourselves by understanding that the way I see the things I don't have a temptation with is the way that I've got to learn how to see the things that I do. Because temptation can only occur when you are drawn away by your own desires and enticed. And as I said a moment ago, for most of us, 75 to 80% of the things God defines as sin, we'd never be tempted to do. It wouldn't matter how the devil packaged it, I wouldn't want to do it. But when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's torn everything open, brings death. So when it's full grown, it brings death. So we have God's natural barrow. To the pure, all are pure. To the defiled, nothing is pure. Both mind and conscience are defiled. So in those areas, we're still pure. And let's face it, I'm not tempted. When I go into the bank, if there's a bag of $500,000 sitting there and I could walk off with it and never, ever be caught, I wouldn't do it. I have no temptation for money. You could leave money anywhere around me. It's just not, so I wouldn't even think about it. It'd make me sick to think about it. I don't have a problem with it. Lucky me. Now, some of you may. But there are other things I do have a problem with. I think we can all be honest about it. If you don't have a problem with your temper, then it's pretty easy for you to never have a problem with your temper. And if you have a problem with sexual lust, then it's pretty easy to have a problem with sexual lust. And the reason has to do with those temptations and enticements, which are like mosquitoes or wasps or flies that are flying around us, and they're always out there. The devil has all sorts of temptations and enticements. Matter of fact, if you watch TV, if you could watch all the channels every night, you'd see every kind of sin that the devil could tempt people with, probably every night. They're all out there. Matter of fact, it seems that Hollywood has just become more and more intent on showing us every kind of sin that the Scriptures reveal in an enticeable way, hoping to get somebody involved in it. We are pure in those things, and we've never opened the door, and we've never ripped that screen. Each time we allow enticement or temptation to create sin, we tear the screen, we create defilement in our mind and in our conscience. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, "Wretched man that I am." And we'll never see those sins the same way again. I've preached sermons on social drinking and had Christians argue with me. There's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol as long as you don't get drunk. You can show them all the Scriptures that the wise will not enter into alcohol. They won't touch it. And there's nothing wrong with it. And I've preached sermons on modest apparel, and women just scoff at it. Now, it's a man's problem. If I want to wear a bikini and show my body, that's his problem. Well, Paul said, let women be adorned in modest apparel. You never see the sins the same way again. I find when somebody wants to argue with me about a Scripture, I know something. They've ripped their screen. And when somebody agrees with God, then I know something. They haven't ripped their screen. And my point is that we already know this is true because 80% of the things the Bible condemns, we agree with. And what we have to understand is that we've created in our own hearts the reasons why we disagree with God. And God says something is wrong. So just as James and John sought to mend, repair, and put in order their nets, in exactly the same way, we have the power to mend, repair, and put in order our whole heart, soul, mind, and conscience. Now, it takes grit, takes determination, takes self-control, takes that stuff we preached on Wednesday night, adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, but it can be done. Now, there's several uses for this word in the Scriptures so that we can see how this works. It says that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, this word perfected is what Peter and John did to their nets. This is what you and I, because now what we have is you have your weakness, and you have your weakness, and you have your weakness, and all of us have to now be perfectly joined together. The lion has to be able to lie down with the lamb, and the child has to be able to put his hand on the adder's den, and the wolf has to be de-wolfed, if you want to call it that. We have to be perfected together in the same mind and the same judgment by agreeing with the Scriptures. Agreeing with the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfected, be comforted, be of the same mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. See, this is a command now. Be perfected. Get to work on this. When you find your screen is torn, start mending it back together again. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. That word restore is the same word for mend. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, here's another principle I want you to think about for a minute. It's really easy for those Jews who caught the woman in the act of adultery to look down on her, and yet Jesus said, let him who is without sin among you throw the first stone. And what happened? Well, they all left. They all left, one after another. Why? Because of this principle right here. You know, it's easy for me to look down on a homosexual if I don't have any temptations toward being a homosexual. It's easy for me to look down on somebody with a temper if I don't have a temper. It's easy for me to look down on a drunkard or a drug addict if I don't have that problem. It's easy for me to look down on a prostitute or an adulteress or an adulterer if I don't have that problem. What does Paul say? Paul says, if you're spiritual, you're going to recognize that your temptations are exactly like theirs, except you tore a different part of the screen. And there's no difference. Paul lists homosexuality in the same category of sins with the drunkards, the revilers, the extortioners, the adulterers. Puts them all in the same category. He says, such were some of you. You were washed. You were cleansed. There's no excuse, brethren, for us to look down. We need to be willing to restore people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and may perfect that which is lacking in your faith. A couple more. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing, to do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Now this is a prayer. You ever prayed that prayer? Ever ask God to make you perfect? That means to render you fit and sound, to help you to get your nets back in order so that you can screen out this garbage and these things and get your heart right with God. We want to be perfected together in the same mind and the same judgment. We want to be restoring those who are overtaken in any fault. We want to be able to realize that God can perfect what is lacking in our faith, that God can make us perfect, and that God Himself will perfect, establish, and strengthen us. So this is what the Scriptures teach. Those of us with a broken life, those of us with sins that so easily beset us, those of us who are wretched, who feel this great need for strength and stability, the Scriptures offer it to us. And God has made all the provisions for us to be healed. In Romans 7, verses 7 through 11, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about the miraculous. Well, I guess that's not the right word. The supernatural. Brethren, we talk about miracles ceasing, but when you're put into the water of baptism and you come up out of the water, are you a new creature or not? Are your sins washed away? Are you added to Christ? Did something happen? Or is this just a mechanical act where you go in, you go out, you're just the same? No, some things happened. You were dead in your trespasses, and He made you alive together with Christ. Do you want to call it miraculous? No, I don't really want to call it miraculous. Do you want to call it supernatural? Well, I don't know if I really like that word. What do we want to call it then? Well, we call it the power of God. The power of God works in the water of baptism to change us from dead, spiritually defiled, to living, spiritually pure people. So the rips and tears that were fatal have been fixed. God made us alive by grace through faith. And again, I wish I had time to go through these scriptures, but I'm not going to do that. We've already talked about some of these things. But let's talk about this just for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus Christ gave gifts to the church. He gave the inspired revelation that we call Scripture. He gave the apostles and prophets. We still have them today. We still have Paul in his writings. We still have Peter. We still have Matthew. We still have Mark and Luke, who are prophets. And these individuals give us all truth. They've been guided into all the truth. They were once for all delivered unto the saints. We still have them today. Then we have the evangelists, the pastors, who are the shepherds, and the elders, the shepherds who are the elders. That's what the word pastor means. And then we have teachers. We have Bible teachers. Are we utilizing them? You ever call? I got a problem. I need help. That's what we call it, counseling, but it's not really counseling. It's perfecting. It's equipping. I got a problem. I can't seem to quit lying. Can you help me? I got a problem. I can't seem to quit becoming angry. Can you help me? These gifts will perfect the saints if we use them. Now, most of us just go direct. Most of us just study the Scriptures, but sometimes we need help. We call for help. We get help from the people that are alive and have experience. When working properly, we begin to mend. And I think most of us can look back on the last, since we've become a Christian, and we can see there's been a lot of healing. There's been a lot of healing, a lot of growth. A lot of things that we used to give into without a fight that we can beat now. a lot of things that used to be so tempting that we wouldn't even be tempted with. We've done some healing. And that's what the gospel's for. That's what it's designed to do, so that we can become partakers of the divine nature, so we can put off the old man and put on the new man. And so if we've learned to lie, and I think this is my last screen, so let's just take a couple seconds here. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and I just want you to notice this with me, because this has been so helpful to me. You know, brethren, we're not alone. And the struggles that we go through, like Peter said, you have to understand that all your brethren in the world are resisting the devil and struggling with their weaknesses and their problems. And we need to develop a sympathy instead of a judgmental attitude. We need to be sympathetic to the weaknesses of our brethren, even when they hurt us. We who are spiritual will restore in a spirit of gentleness. And it's hard because, like I said a moment ago, most people don't have my weaknesses. And it's really tough for me sometimes to be sympathetic to people who don't. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 22 that we are to put off the old man, put off concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lusts of deceit. Now, this is the one whose screens are torn, either by what their parents did or didn't do, or by what their friends did or didn't do, or by their own foolish decisions. And now, here we are in Christ, verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. So, brethren, if you've torn the screen of falsehood in verse 25, then start speaking truth, for we're members one of another. If you've torn the screen of anger in verse 26, then be angry and don't sin. If we've torn the screen in verse 28 of stealing, then let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. If we've torn the screen of four-letter words and filthy talk and joking and evil things, then let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. If we have torn the screens in verse 31 of bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or railing, then we need to put them away and be tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God forgave us. And then, of course, in verse 3, if we've torn the screens in chapter 5 and verse 3 of fornication or uncleanness or covetousness, then let it not be named among you, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting. And so what's God telling us to do? He's telling us to restore our nets, and he's telling us that we have the ability to do that. So if we really need to be honest with ourselves. If they don't tempt us, we're whole. But that doesn't mean we're holier than others. It just means by the grace of God, we didn't open that door. What a blessing. We need to be so thankful that we don't have to struggle with everything on that list. We need to be sympathetic with those who are struggling with things on that list that we don't struggle with. And we need to realize that if we're not struggling with these things, it's because our net is so torn that, and our conscience is so defiled that even yet the Scriptures have not broken through and taught us that we need to get rid of these things. When Jesus said, if your hand causes you to stumble, and then he lists what the stumbling is, and our hand is still causing us to stumble, we better wake up. Well, I'm gonna skip through that because I took longer on the first part of the lesson and it's really late. So I appreciate your attention. Brethren, as we give the invitation, whoops, I did it again. I'll turn that back on and that'll go away in a minute. I gotta quit closing that door, huh? We've all got torn nets. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with the weaknesses and problems and the difficulties of life. You're not alone. We all are. Some of us are more honest than others about it, but we all are. We're struggling with our weaknesses. And I don't know how about you, but there are days when it's hard to go to God. You're just so ashamed. Lord, I'm so sorry that I haven't controlled this, or I haven't gotten rid of this, or I'm not what I need to be. Oh, wretched man that I am. And it's funny how it works, because the things that you started out with when you first became a Christian, those often get restored. It's much more complicated things. Like, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. but we struggle. If you're here and you're struggling, you're not alone. Bring it to God. Bring Christ your broken life. If you haven't become a Christian, then that's what this is all about. We're going to struggle with these things, and God understands that, and He's given us the power and the strength to deal with them. If you're here and you're a Christian and you're still struggling with your sins and you'd like the prayers of the congregation and you'd really like to start healing some of these things, we invite you to take that first step as we together stand and sing.